Here's a very simple assignment God has given us. We're to trust the promises of the Bible. We're to trust the sovereignty of God. We're to trust the sovereignty of God's grace. And He has given us His grace to enable us to use the means of grace, His word and prayer in the church, in such a way that we can trust God.
Welcome to Truth, Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Franklin Pohl of FCC, and on behalf of our fellowship, I welcome you to our program. This morning's sermon is taken from the text, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 15 and 16, and verses 30 and 31. Let's listen in now as Dr. Tomlinson delivers his sermon entitled, Simply Trusting Every Day. Dr. Tomlinson.
Acts chapter 28, and we're just going to read four verses from this chapter this morning, because there's a whole message right there in those verses. Look with me first at verses 15 and 16. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Then go down with me to the very end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, we're also going to go right to the next page, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. And I want you to keep in mind that Paul says here in Romans, he's going to say it twice, that he's never been to Rome. So that means that Romans was written before the events we just read in Acts 28. It was written and sent to the church at Rome before Acts 28 took place. What's more, there's no indication in Romans that it's a prison epistle. That is, that it was written while Paul was in prison. While Paul was in this imprisonment there at Rome, he probably wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians. He probably wrote those epistles. But Romans appears to have been written while he was still on the loose, which means it probably was written sometime during, before chapter 21 of Acts, or during the first part of Acts chapter 21, well, before Paul was arrested. So I want you to keep in mind now what he has to say about Rome in the Epistle to the Romans and about him going there. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I have served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, keep your hand there in that part of the Bible. We'll come back to it. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 15 and picking up at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their debt is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. First, I was hoping I would just finish the second half of Acts 28 here, but as I read those verses, particularly verse 16, especially in light of what we've been looking at from chapter 21 through 28 of Acts, I could not help but think of a theme that we've looked at before in this epistle and think about how fully we see it manifested here. And even though we've looked at it before, it continues to be a theme throughout Acts. It's a theme that I believe God would have me emphasize to us again from this text. And I think it's a theme that most of you are happy to have emphasized to you, because it's a theme that we never hear enough of. That is, it's never a lesson we get learned so well in this world that we don't need to hear it again and again and again. And that is that the God of the gospel is in charge. He's in charge of the progress of the gospel. He's in charge of the advancement of his church, of the kingdom of Christ. He's in complete charge at all times. And as a corollary to that, he's in charge of our lives as his people. We, as members of his church, as citizens of his kingdom, who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith, he's in charge of every aspect of our life. And particularly, we need to trust his sovereign power when everything seems to be going wrong for the church, or everything seems to be going wrong for the gospel, or everything seems to be going wrong for us individually as members of Christ. We need to trust during those times that God is working all things together for the good of his church, for the good of the kingdom of Christ, and for the good of the individual members of the kingdom of Christ who have put their faith and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. God is in charge. And we see it here in the Apostle Paul's life. We see it through trials and tribulations. And yet we see God accomplishing this incredibly great thing for the Apostle Paul, and in doing that, accomplishing this great thing for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of the church. Not just in spite of those obstacles. That would be wonderful enough in itself, but actually uses the obstacles to bring to pass the good. And we see it here. And it reminds me of a poem that Isaac Watts, who wrote many of our hymns, a poem he wrote that's not in our hymnal. It goes like this: there's not a sparrow nor a worm but's found in God's decrees. He raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them if he please. From the worm to the king, God's in charge. And then he continues on. He says, if light attend the course I run, 'tis he provides those rays. And 'tis his hand that hides my sun if darkness cloud my days. My good days and my bad days, where do they come from? Oh, from the same source. They come from the Lord, who is in charge. The good circumstances, what we consider good, and the bad circumstances that from our viewpoint seem bad, God is in charge, and he's working the whole thing for the good of those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he concludes by connecting this with the whole issue of salvation. He says, when he reveals the book of life, oh, may I read my name among the chosen of his love, the followers of the Lamb. He sees there even our salvation. The fact that we have faith is a result of the sovereignty of God's almighty grace in Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this theme, that God is in charge of the spread of the gospel, of the the good and of the church and the circumstances the church is in at any given moment, and of the circumstances of the individual members of the church, and how God is using all for the good of His people whom have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. My first point this morning, we're going to go over to the book of Romans first, because you don't appreciate the fullness of this theme in Acts chapter 28 if you don't have the background that we have in the Epistle to the Romans. And we see that in my first point this morning, Paul's great desire was to go to Rome to minister the gospel, not to go to Rome to be a tourist. He was going to go to Rome to minister the gospel. And so look with me again at Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 7. He says he's writing to all who are in Rome. He's writing to the Christians, actually, as you read chapter 16. That's very clear. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, the members of the visible church of Jesus Christ there. And by the way, the church at Rome was comprised of several congregations, as we see from chapter 16. Very clearly, there were a number of churches there, congregations in Rome. But he writes this letter to that church as a corporate entity. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he goes on, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, there was a Christian church there, and it was an outspoken for the gospel church. It was a church that had a reputation throughout the world. And of course, Rome, no wonder Paul wanted to get there. It's the hub of the empire, isn't it? It's all worlds really did, at least from Paul's perspective in his day and in that part of the world he lived in, all worlds really led to Rome and led out of Rome. So that it was a wonderful place as far as something being public and a message you wanted to communicate being taken forth. And so Paul speaks of how their faith is spoken of. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says that he preached the gospel from the heart, and the God that could bear witness with that would also bear witness that he prayed on a regular basis for the Christians at Rome, for the churches there, the congregations there at Rome. And he tells us what he prayed for. Verse 10, this is part of what he prayed for. Making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul had not been to Rome. It was his desire to go to Rome. This is the great desire I'm speaking of. It was his desire to go to Rome to minister the gospel there. He longed to go to Rome. But he also understood that it had to be according to what? God's will. And by God's will, let's be clear what we mean. We have God's decree, which is what's going to happen because God has planned all that happens. God is in charge. We also have God's will as far as the precepts. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. What is God's will for me? Well, He doesn't want me to do those things, or He wants me to do what is right. We have God's precepts. We have God's decree. Paul is not concerned to try to figure out, does the Lord want me to go here? Does the Lord want me to go there? And to wait for some kind of supernatural sign from God or some filling of the heart. That's a common misconception of God's will. Paul is determined to look into God's Word. And, of course, he's a recipient of God's Word as an apostle. He's a recipient directly of direct revelation. He's concerned to do what God reveals, to follow the precepts. And then he's convinced that God's decree is going to be worked out exactly in all that takes place. And that's exactly what's here. Paul says, I desire to go to Rome. I'm praying that I may find a way to go to Rome, but it has to be according to the will of God. Verse 11, for I long to see you. I long to see you, he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul says, I have this great longing to come to the believers at Rome, that I may help you spiritually. Of course, his calling is as an apostle of the Gentiles. His calling is as a minister of the word. He would like to come and teach them God's word, to teach the churches there God's truth, that he would help establish them in the word of God. Now, it's clear here that Paul had never been to Rome. He's making that clear. He had not founded the church at Rome, and it's also clear here, by the way, that no other apostle had either, because Paul's not the kind that would go and intrude upon another apostle's work. He tells us in 1 Corinthians he did not build upon another man's, or he did not compete with another man as far as another man's gospel ministry. And so those who claim that Peter began the church at Rome or some other apostle, it doesn't fit with our text here. Others had gone there. Christians had gone there, had shared the gospel. The church had begun in Rome, and Paul is anxious to go there and help establish them in that faith that they have confessed and that they have made known publicly. Paul would go and be mutually encouraged by them in the faith. And then verse 13, he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you." So this was not just a passing desire. It was a deep longing on Paul's part, and he'd actually made plans. So it's not wrong for the Christian to make plans. But what's wrong is if we get upset or angry because God has a different plan than our plan. That is, we make our plans, but everything is subjugated to the will of God, which will be made known in the circumstances as they actually work their way out in reality. And that's what Paul says here. "I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." And he's going to explain that in chapter 15. He says, I've wanted to come. I often planned to come. And every time I've made my plans, they've not come to fruition. And why does he want to go? He says, so that I, this is verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul says, you know, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And, you know, his calling was not as what we would call a settled pastor who would settle down and stay in one place and minister to the same church year after year, but his calling was to plant churches, and other men would become the settled pastors there. And Paul said, I've wanted to come and have some fruit there among you. He wanted to use the already established Christian congregations as a base of operations to do some further church planting and evangelism there in Rome itself. And this is what he longed to do, to be able to not only teach the Christians, but to preach the gospel to the unsaved there in Rome. Now that's Paul's great longing. Turn with me over to chapter 15 again in Romans. Let's take a look at what else he has to say here. Verse 20. Here's his great longing. He says, "It's my aim to preach," this is verse 20, "to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's foundation." He wants to preach the gospel in places where there is no church and where the gospel has not been. This is part of his calling as the apostle of the Gentiles and as an evangelist. Down in verse 22, he says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." You see, he's been planting churches in Palestine, in Asia Minor, in Galatia, in Syria. He's had all these other regions more close to where he was raised there in Jerusalem. And that's one of the main reasons he was hindered. He had always had another place he needed to preach the gospel there that needed the gospel. And so he says that's at least part of the reason why I've been hindered from coming to you. Verse 23, "But now no longer having a place in these parts." So see, he's about fulfilled his purpose there in that part of the world to preach the gospel in every area that has not had the gospel. "Having no longer a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. or help to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And so he's emphasizing there that he's planning to go to Spain. There's a place that needs the gospel. And now at last, maybe his desire to go to Rome is going to come to pass, because from where he's at and to Spain, Rome, with the roads the way they were and the mode of transportation the way it was, Rome is right in the way. So maybe now it's going to be God's will, according to God's decree, for him to be able to go to Rome and to see his great desire to go to Rome and to teach the Christians there and to preach the gospel there. Maybe at last it will be fulfilled. So that's my first great point. My first point is Paul's great desire to go to Rome to minister the gospel there. And again, we have great desires. I hope you do. I hope you don't allow yourself to just get caught up in the materialism of our age and just, you know, you go to work, you go home, watch TV, you go to bed, you get up and go to work and go home and watch TV. That you have real desires, great desires, big goals and dreams in life, and that they're not all earthly goals. It's not wrong to have earthly goals, but that they're not all earthly goals. We were created for something much bigger than just things of this world. We were made in God's image. We were made to find our ultimate satisfaction only in a right relationship with the true and living God. And I hope that it's your desire to know God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever and ever. I hope that your desire as a Christian to be of greater use in God's kingdom, to be a more effective witness for the gospel, that you have goals, that you have desires. And the important thing is that we subjugate our desires to God's will. And that brings us to my second main point. Paul's great desire was indeed subjugated to God's revealed will. And we've just seen that in Romans. He had a great longing to go. He was hindered by God's providence. He was unable to go until he completed his assigned task elsewhere. And he doesn't complain about that. He's happy to think that now, maybe at last, he's getting close to the day that he can actually go to Rome, but he doesn't complain. He rejoices in doing what God has for him to do at the place he's at until he will see his great desire fulfilled. And it's important that you learn how to subjugate your great life's dreams and goals to what God actually works out in your life, His will, His decree that He works out in your life. You know, the Puritans saw this as really one of the greatest, one of the most important manifestations of really moving forward as a Christian spiritually into maturity. The immature Christian has more of a tendency to grumble and complain when things don't go the way he wants them to go, or the way he hoped they would go. And as we grow into maturity, we more and more learn to do what we're commanded to do in Philippians, to not grumble, to not complain, and to trust the will of our Heavenly Father as being worked out in our lives. Does that make you feel somewhat convicted? We have a tendency, don't we, to grumble, and we need to really see that spiritual maturity is where we really take seriously. We begin to take even more seriously this doctrine of God's sovereignty, and we trust Him no matter what is happening to us at any given moment, even during the difficult times, especially during the difficult times. And that's only by faith. You know, Paul is going to experience certain problems. We've been looking at this in Acts 21 through 28. And at any given time during that period, he cannot see with earthly eyes how what's happening to him is for his good or for the spread of the gospel. But it is. And it's only after it's all over with, only after he gets to Rome and he's ministering there, that he can look back and see how those obstacles were really God's tools. Those obstacles against his good, that looked like it was against his good, and that looked like they were against the advance of the gospel, were really God's tools to advance the gospel and God's tools to fulfill, for Paul to fulfill his calling and to find his complete fulfillment as a human being serving the true and living God that created him. And it's important that we learn to look at life with the eyes of faith, because you see, all throughout that time, we find Paul in submission to God's will, even though things don't look like they're happening the way he wants them to. And actually, Paul's desire is going to be fulfilled, but not at all, probably, in the way he pictured it in his mind. But God is going to do something even better. He's going to answer Paul's prayer. Let's move on now to Paul's great desire being in danger due to a larger-than-normal obstacle standing in his immediate path. Here we're in chapter 15. Paul says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to take the offering collected by the Gentile churches that were to help the poverty-stricken believers, Christian believers in Jerusalem. And this offering is talked about, especially in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's talked about in, I believe, Philippians. It's talked about in a number of places in the New Testament. And he explains that the Gentiles who had become Christians had a spiritual debt they owed to the Jewish Christians. It was the Jewish Christians that had first sent forth the gospel, and the Gentiles had been brought into God's kingdom, and now the Jewish Christians are having financial difficulty, and because the Gentile Christians are able to, they have a spiritual obligation to raise some money to help support those who had sent the gospel to them. That is, that there was a debt they owed because of the spiritual generosity of the Jewish Christians. They needed to pay them back in any way they could, and that included helping them in their time of need financially. So Paul and some of the other ministers are going to take that offering to Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. They're representing the Gentile churches. And Paul says, when I've delivered that offering, then I hope to go to Spain, and I hope to stop by Rome. And I hope to come in a spirit of the blessing and joy of the Holy Spirit when I come to you on the way to Spain as I stop off in Rome and I spend some time there ministering God's Word. I hope to come in the joy of the Holy Spirit and enjoy a blessing with you. And he did, but again, think about how he arrives there. It's not at all probably what he had in mind when he expressed that. Yet God brought it to pass in an even better way. Paul also asked for prayer in chapter 15 of Romans in verses 30 and 31, two prayer requests in particular that he asked the Roman Christians to pray about in regard to his stopping at Jerusalem first before he was hoping to go to Rome. First of all, he wants them to pray that the Jewish Christians will accept the love offering from the Gentile Christians in the spirit in which it was sent. There were those who kept trying to create divisions between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and Paul didn't want any of that to interfere with the receiving of this offering from the Gentile Christians, and I believe he also actually hoped that the offering from the Gentile Christians would be such a witness of godliness to the Jewish Christians, it would help remove some of these divisions that false teachers had set up between them. So he prays that that will take place, and he's asking them to pray for that. Secondly, he asks them to pray that he'll be delivered from the non-Christian Jews who would like to murder him, that there are those waiting for him in Jerusalem who would kill him at the drop of a hat if they get the chance. And he asks for prayer that he'll be delivered. Now, he is delivered. God answers both those prayers, but again, as we look at chapters 21 through 28 of Acts, again, maybe not in the way that Paul had in mind when he actually asked for the prayer request. And let me just say this, that as you have great, hopefully, spiritual goals and desires, it may be that there are times it looks to you like there are obstacles just way too big for you to ever see your goals and your dreams in Christ to be fulfilled. But don't lose heart. Paul prayed. He asked others to pray. And maybe you need to ask others to pray. If you're struggling with a sin, or you want to serve the Lord, and you feel like you're not serving the Lord to the fullest of your capacity, you need to pray, and you need to ask others to pray, and then to trust the Lord to be at work in your life, to bring to pass His perfect plan for your life, that He is indeed working out for you as a believer, according to Romans 8, verse 28. Now, finally this morning, I want us to see Paul's desire fulfilled in this completely unexpected manner by means of the apparent obstacle to that desire being fulfilled. Think of the obstacles that he goes through. And we looked at this, didn't we, in chapters 21 through 28. The Jews try to murder Paul several times in those chapters. I mean, they're actually plots of people who vow they're not going to eat any more food until they've killed Paul. And they're already going on a suicide mission to kill him. The Roman officials don't give Paul full justice in the court system. Paul ends up a prisoner unjustly. And in order to save his life, because they're going to put him back in the hands of the Jews who are going to kill him, he has to appeal to Caesar and make use of his civil rights as a Roman citizen. So now he's going to be sent to Caesar unjustly. Oh, wait a minute. Where's Caesar at? Caesar's in Rome. Well, Paul's been praying and longing to go to Rome. Now, I don't think he was thinking when he asked, you know, he expressed in Romans, I want to come to Rome, pray I can get there. I don't think he was thinking of having to appeal to Caesar and get there as a prisoner in chains. But God fulfilled the desire. He does arrive in Rome. He arrives there in the way he hoped to, in the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and joy in his communion with the saints. He arrives there and he's able to preach the gospel to unsaved people, and he's able to build up the church there. All the time he's still wearing a chain. See, God is in charge, and what looks like bad things are really part of how God is working in the life of his church and the life of his people to accomplish that good that he has promised, that he is doing for us who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we see this with the Apostle Paul. Not only is he a prisoner, but even, you know, on the way to Rome, there's a hurricane, there's shipwreck, there's soldiers who are ready to kill him so he can't escape, even though he's not trying to escape. All these obstacles don't keep God from being able to bring Paul to Rome and to fulfill this wonderful desire that Paul would have a part as an apostle to the Gentiles in the work of the church, the work of the gospel there in Rome. As a matter of fact, there's a great irony here. Paul ends up in Rome, and who pays for his transportation? Well, the Roman Empire does. They have to pay. They have to pay his ship ticket to get him there, and that's even better than what he was thinking. Now, look with me at verse 16 now of Acts 28. Very quickly, let's look at our text here. He arrives in Rome. He's transferred to the captain of the guard there. He's permitted to rent his own apartment, as long as he has a soldier, they're always guarding him. Leon Morris gives us some historical background here. This would involve being chained by the wrist to a soldier at all times. But, of course, it's not just the same soldier. These soldiers worked by shifts, and it would be a different soldier, probably several different soldiers in a day, maybe two or three different soldiers each day. And this goes on for over 2 years. Now, can you imagine this? If you were a pagan Roman soldier and you're chained up for maybe 8 or 10 hours to the Apostle Paul. Now, you try to picture that one. That must have been quite an experience spiritually. And actually, that's what Paul tells us in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul's talking about his imprisonment. Philippians probably written during this time period we're looking at, with these 2+ years that Paul's a prisoner in Rome this first time. And Paul says that the reason he was there for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the gospel, was made known throughout the course of that time period, he says, to the entire Praetorian Guard. The entire Praetorian Guard. And he emphasizes the fact that all of them heard a witness of the gospel either directly from him or through one another as a result of them taking turns, at least some of them taking turns, guarding him. Now, remember, if you have a couple soldiers a day for over 2 years, and if they keep moving the soldiers around, you are talking a lot of men. But how many people do you think, how many soldiers were in the Praetorian Guard? You want to take a guess? 9,000. There were 9,000 Praetorian Guard in Rome, in the imperial bodyguard. That's what the Praetorian Guard was. Unless Paul's using the language differently here for some reason, we have no reason to believe that. In Philippians, he emphasizes, I got to witness to the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, probably when he wrote, you know, pray that I can go to Rome and have some fruit there, he probably wasn't thinking he would be able to witness to 9,000 pagan soldiers. So actually, the obstacles, the troubles, the chains, the imprisonment resulted in his desire being fulfilled far beyond what was even in his mind. And meanwhile, he was also able to teach the Christians while he was there. And he also had that time of joy with the Christians. Look at verse 15 in Acts 28 again. He says, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You see, what that verse is describing is he landed at the southern seacoast town, a port in Italy, and they took the Appian Road, which is still there. The old Appian Way is still it's a road you drive on now, though it's still a pretty narrow road, and it went pretty much straight right up to Rome. And Paul took that road, and of course he's going there in chains, and Christians heard that he was coming. The word went ahead, and some of the Christians came out as far as the Appii Forum, 33 miles from Rome. I mean, that town's still there, the Appii Forum, and it's 33 miles from Rome. It was considered like the first stop if you rode a horse from Rome going on a trip south. That was your first day's stop. And some of the Christians came out a whole day's journey to meet Paul. Some of them went 10 miles further out from Rome, to the three inns. And there they met Paul, and they were a great encouragement to him. By the way, Ann and I, coming back from Kiev, we stopped. We had to do a layover anyway. We stopped in Rome, and we stayed, took some vacation days there, and we went to some of these places, and we were on the old Appian Way. That is being described here. We didn't go 33 miles out of the town because there's no marker there to show where Paul actually was anyway. But we did walk along a good bit and took a bus along a good bit of the Appian Way, going to one of the larger catacombs, and we ate in a snack bar there. And it's still just this old cobblestone road straight that goes from Rome down to the south. And I have some photographs on the bulletin board by my office if you'd like to look at that, at the old Appian Way and the old wall around Rome that's along that Appian Way. And they're there now if you'd like to look at them after the service. But God used this to encourage Paul and, again, fulfilled his desire to be able to greet the Roman Christians. And then verses 30 and 31. And I think I'm going to stop there. I was going to cover those verses, but I've taken a little bit longer. So we're going to stop there. But I just, you know, we've seen our lesson from what we've already looked at. We'll come back to the end of the chapter again. But this is our lesson, that our God is in charge, and He's doing what's for our good, and He's doing what's for the good of the gospel. And particularly as we have goals as believers that we might glorify God, that we might serve Him, that we might grow in His grace and be a witness for Him. We can commit those goals to God and trust that He's going to work them out in a way that is truly for our good. Here's our lesson. We need to commit our lives and our labors to our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust His working all things for good when things are going wrong according to our viewpoint. And the more things are going wrong from our viewpoint, the more we need to pray, and the more we need to pray with faith, and the more we need to trust God's Word. And particularly regarding the gospel in our lives, in our church, in the lives of those unsaved whom we love and we're concerned about, we need to trust God to accomplish His gracious work and to fulfill His promise of good in His own way, in His own time. As Christians, we have a very simple assignment. I've had some pretty complicated assignments from some of the teachers and professors I've had in my life. And I've done some teaching myself, and I've given some pretty complicated assignments. When I taught New Testament Greek, some of you who have taken that say, yeah, some of those assignments are pretty complicated. Here's a very simple assignment God has given us. We're to trust the promises of the Bible. We're to trust the sovereignty of God. We're to trust the sovereignty of God's grace. And He has given us His grace to enable us to use the means of grace, His word and prayer in the church, in such a way that we can trust God. We can trust that He's doing what is for our good, no matter how bad things may look to us at this moment, even as was true of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that with the Apostle here, we are reminded that You, as the true and living God, are the one who is in charge. So even during our times of difficulty, our times of trial, our times of frustration, when the things we long for just seem further and further away from us, help us to trust that You're doing what's best for us. Help us to trust, Lord, and to pray and to call upon You in prayer and to pray for one another and to put our confidence in You, in Your sovereign grace, in Your almighty power and love that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here today who has never experienced that sovereign power, that sovereign love that You give to sinners as we come to You through Jesus Christ by Your grace, we pray that You would extend Your grace to them this day and that they would desire to know You in this way too, that You would bring them to Yourself. We give You all glory, we give You all honor and praise for all that You are doing on behalf of Your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, Dr. Tomlinson. And thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Acts of the Apostles each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. The First Congregational Church at Merrimack gathers each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit with us. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's First Covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."
Psalters, the Red Psalters, Psalm 51A.